Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
So, to get started off this morning, I want to start off with a young man named Dwayne Thomas. He's not young anymore, but a man named Dwayne Thomas. And he used to play for the Dallas Cowboys. And just to start off with, when you do an opening illustration on a sermon for the Dallas Cowboys, the topic has to be hell, right? I managed to do that without... I mean, Wade O'Brett hears this, huh? But anyway... The opening illustration is the Dallas Cowboys, and I'm not preaching on hell this morning. In fact, it's quite the opposite. But Dwayne Thomas was a player for the Dallas Cowboys, and he was getting ready to go to the Super Bowl. They were playing the Super Bowl that week, and someone, and he was an enigmatic figure anyway, and someone asked him, one of the reporters said, what is it like to be able to go ahead and play in the ultimate game? And Dwayne Thomas said, if it's the ultimate game, why are they playing it again next year? Ah, things that make you go, yeah, good point. It is the ultimate, and that's what I want to talk about today, Jesus' ultimate victory. This is the second of a two-part message, Jesus Christ is the victor. The first one was his earthly validation. It was done quite a while ago. So if you want to look it up online, go into our website, and the best way to find it is look under the book of Mark. Go to Scriptures Mark, and you'll find part one, which was done a long time ago. But the first one dealt with Mark chapter 5, and it dealt with Jesus having victory over demons, disease, and death. And it was his earthly validation in that we can trust Jesus and follow him because he showed his mighty power here on earth. But the those enemies, disease, demons, and death, have lived to fight another day. Not against him so much, but against us, right? And so Jesus had a bigger victory, an ultimate victory that he wanted to display. He just showed that so that we would trust him, but now he is going to show his ultimate victory. And the word ultimate is defined as being or happening at the end of a process. It is the final, okay? And it's also the best or most extreme of its kind. That is, it is the utmost. It is the final. It is the utmost. And so we see why Dwayne Thomas was saying what he was saying. Is sure, it was the final for that year. It was the utmost for that year. But they keep doing it again. Well, I've got good news. Jesus' victory is never going to have to be, the war is never going to have to be waged again. Because it is the final victory, it is the utmost victory, it is the ultimate, and they're not playing that game again. Hallelujah! Yes, sir. So we're going to get into, I got a couple of scriptures that we're going to look at today, but I'm going to pull out one to read, but I'm really going to be in two different scriptures today primarily. So let's look at first of all, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 21:4. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Now, right there, we could quit and say hallelujah and be praise be to God. That is so exciting. But we want to break that apart a little bit and look at it under the heading of Jesus Christ is the victor ultimately. Ultimately. So the first thing I want to look at is the antagonist. There are three antagonists: Satan, sin, actually four, suffering, and the second death. That's what we want to look at. And the first one is Jesus is the victor over Satan ultimately. And each one of these is titled ultimately because, as I said, ultimate is final and utmost. So the first antagonist is Satan. And we want to look at Satan through who he is just a little bit, that antagonist. So if you look at Genesis, and that's the other passage I'm going to be in, Genesis 3. So I'm two chapters from the end of the Bible and three chapters from the beginning of the Bible, and everything else in between is, this is the parentheses of all of it. So first of all, Satan has been a deceiver from the beginning. The first time we see Satan, he's deceiving. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Satan is a deceiver right from the beginning. You see his deception, and that deception is how he deceives us every day. From Genesis 3 on through Revelation 21, he continues to deceive the same way. He questions, "Did God really say?" How much do we see that in our society today? Questioning the word of God. Did God really say? That's where it starts. And the second place is when we don't know what God really said. If you look closely at what Eve said, we're not going to tear it apart, but it's not exactly what God said. It's different than what God said. She changed it a little bit. She added to it something God didn't say and got all confused. And then that's when he pounces and said, "You won't certainly die." First he gets us to question God, and then he changes what God said and what God meant, and he takes a little bit of truth and twists it for his own purposes, and then we fall. So he's a beginner. He says, "You will not die." He lies to her, and then he says, "God knows that you will. Your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There's a tiny kernel of truth in that, but what he said to her is that God is wronging you. He's withholding something that's good for you. Well, that's a twisted lie. And that's what she fell for. So he is a deceiver, and that's what we continue, and that's how we continue to fall today. He is the accuser of the brothers and sisters. In Revelation 12:10, it's not up here, but he said that the accuser of the brothers, who accuses them before God day and night. He goes before God, and look how he operates. He deceives. And my third point is he tempts. He deceives us. He tempts us according to our flesh and says, "God didn't really say that. This is what God really meant, and God's withholding from you." And then when we bite, literally and figuratively, we bite on what he's offering, he goes to God and says, "See, look, I'm accusing them." And he accuses us of being sinners before God. And guess what? He's right. And God said, "And? and they are covered by the blood of my son. So hallelujah, God won that victory. He is a tempter. He had the nerve to take Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He had the nerve to take Jesus into the wilderness to tempt the Son of God. So if you tempt the Son of God, he will tempt us. And why are we drawn away? It says in James, we are tempted when we are drawn away by the lust of our own flesh. That's how he does it. And that's why Jesus didn't fall, because he didn't have the lust of the flesh. So he was tempted, but he didn't have that problem. We do. So we see that he is a deceiver, he is an accuser, he is a tempter. But Jesus, hallelujah, has a supernatural, eternal victory over Satan. Now, he did that at Calvary, and I meant to mention that in the introduction. That victory was already won, really. Are you with me on that? Calvary was the battle. They thought they had him, and they found out they didn't. But it will be manifest in some future time. So we see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10, actually verse 10. Let's just look at verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right? So first of all, he's thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. Second of all, he will be tormented forever and ever. Now, can you get a grasp of that? Can you get a grasp of Satan will never, ever dog the steps of God's people again? How does that make you feel? Does that not excite you? Or does it just put you to sleep? If you're a child of God, it's got to excite you. And I see some heads. I say, yes, I'm excited. And that's very good, because he will never dog our steps again. Jesus has won that victory. And like we said, it is ultimate. It is final. It is utmost. He will never have to wage that war again. Satan has no power over God. And the influence that he has over us is gone forever and ever. Hallelujah. And he is tormented forever. So thanks and praise be to God. On point number one, Jesus has an ultimate, all-time, eternal victory over Satan. Amen. Amen. The second, not only does Jesus have the victory over Satan, Jesus is the victor over sin, ultimately. So let's look at the second antagonist. And I use the word antagonist. They're enemies of God, okay? Satan, sin, and suffering is enemies of God. But they're antagonists as well, because God really, as we see, Jesus has ultimate power over them on earth and in heaven and everywhere else, if there is another place. But they antagonize us, right? We talked about Satan's sin antagonist. It dogs our steps each and every day. Everywhere we turn, sin is there, because it's resident as part of the curse. So he defeated sin ultimately. Let's look at sin from chapter 3 of Genesis again. So it says up here, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, what I want to point out there is that was a choice. That was a choice. They had a choice. And the choice was to disobey God and eat fruit from this one tree, which is in the center of the garden, or choose to obey God and eat from everything else in the garden. Everything else. And they chose the one thing that they couldn't have. Why? Because she saw that it was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. And guess what? She wasn't wrong, but she did not understand that this consequence was coming, right? And in 1 John chapter 2, it talks about, and I just thought about this, it talks about the things of the world. Do not be tempted by the things of the world. Don't desire the things of the world, because everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's from the world. It is not godly. It does not build you up. And look at what Eve fell for. The lust of the flesh. It was good for food. Yeah, it's good for food, but what about the lust? Remember the everything else? Remember that? There's all kind of food there, but I want the junk food. Uh-oh. I'm convicted right now. Okay, all this, it's good for food, but it's the lust of the flesh. It's pleasing to the eye, right? Pleasing to the eye, the lust of the eyes, right? But do you not think the rest of the garden was pleasing to the eye? But that one thing, she saw that it was pleasing, the lust of the eyes. I see it, I want it, and I'm going to have it. Oh, and it's good. It feels good. The pride of life. I can boast that now I'm like God. The pride of life. So all three of those got Eve, and she fell. And guess what? Same thing happens to us each and every day. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life gets us every time. And why does it get us? Again, because it ministers to our flesh, right? It's not ministry, but that's what we take it as. It's good, we think. Every person in Romans, it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, again, I don't know Greek. I look up Greek, and I get it. But Brett has told us before the Greek, because he does understand Greek. And he told us specifically that the word all there means in the Greek, all. Remember that? It means all. It's really deep if you think about it that way. All have sinned. There's no one righteous. And so we all have fallen for that sin. But hallelujah, once again, point two under every one of these is Jesus has a supernatural, eternal victory, and it is manifest now. It was done at Calvary, and it's manifest in Revelation. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 21, 3 up there behind me. And it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, that's talking about dwelling together, but I want to break that apart a little bit because it doesn't explicitly say that sin won't be there. But what we do know from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, is he says, you cannot look on evil because you are too pure to look upon evil. He says, you cannot tolerate wrong. He says in Psalm 5, you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. No wicked, the wicked cannot dwell with you. All right? So when he says in 21:3 that we will be with him and he will be with us, no sin can be in his presence. Nothing evil can be in his presence. So that tells us right there that there will be no sin for us there. Sin will not be within us to dog other people. Sin will not be in any other people to dog us. And God says he cannot be God and tolerate evil. Are you with me? It also says in Revelation chapter let me see if I can find this. Revelation 21, 27. It's up here. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. So the only ones that will be there are the ones that are in the book of life, and nothing impure, no one evil, no one shameful, no one deceitful will be in God's presence. So we've got a new heaven and a new earth that we're going to be resonant of. We will be there. We are invited in, and God is there. And right now, it says we see him darkly through a glass. We see him dimly, but then we will see him as he is. Okay? We will be there in his presence, and that will be without sin. Jesus has a victory over sin. There will be no more sin. You know, my third point is going to talk a little bit about this, but all the things that sin has wrought in our society, in our world, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, all the destruction, no more. Once again, I should hear some excitement. Amen. I heard amen. I hear a hallelujah out there. That's very good. Yes, we have reason to be excited and rejoice over the fact that Satan will not be there, sin will not be there, but we will. If you're a child of God today, mark it down, you will be there. The third point is Jesus is the victor over suffering and the second death. I put these under one heading. It could have been four, but I've made it into three because there's a relationship between suffering and death that I want to bring out. So Jesus is the victor over suffering and the second death. So in Genesis, the antagonist is suffering and death. Suffering and death is our antagonist. And if you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, I'm going to give you six consequences. They're not all encompassing, but right there, there's at least six consequences, which is comes from sin, comes from point two, sin, and it leads to this curse that's been brought. And the first point in verse 7 is human relationships are damaged. You look, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Okay, and you've seen the paintings where they come out all naked except they have a little, you know, thing there. That's not even the point, okay? Yeah, that's true. That needs to be covered. But what we're trying to say more importantly is in the chapter before it, it said they were naked and not ashamed. What were they immediately? Naked and ashamed, very ashamed. And so those of you that are married know that the closest relationship you have here, it's a picture of Christ in the church, is husband and wife, right? Husband and wife together. That's the closest relationship. And right there, the closest relationship, they immediately are ashamed and hide themselves from each other as we do. We are ashamed. I know that in my marriage, we hide from each other, and that's the closest person, let alone what I hide from you and you hide from me, because we have shame. We are naked and ashamed, and we're covering up not just our bodies, but we're covering everything, including our relationship. There's emotional damage that has taken place and that we continue to see in our times, and it's all part of the curse. The second thing is our fellowship with God was broken. He says in 8 through 9, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And why did God say, where are you? We've heard this before. It's not because God didn't know. He wanted you to say, where are you? He turned the spotlight on Adam, and Adam, all he could say was, well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And of course, the next verse he says, who told you you were naked? But that's just the point. We hid from each other, and immediately, it said before that Adam walked in the cool of the day with God. Now it said in this verse, Adam hid from God in the cool of the day because God was walking and he was hiding. And that's what we did. Fellowship with God is broken. But thanks be to God, Jesus' blood gives us fellowship back. The third thing is physical pain. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Beyond the childbearing, just pain in general. Pain came from sin. That is a consequence of sin. It is suffering. Also, he says to Adam, through painful toil you will eat for pain. Pain comes from this consequence of sin. It's called suffering. Number four, our roles and desires are changed. Look, are cursed, are destroyed, are damaged. In verse 16, he says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Notice he never said anything like that before that. The two shall become one. But now he says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I'm not going to get into the roles today. I'm not going to get into what that means and how some people think it means one thing and some people think it's another thing. What I am saying is, this is in the context of, he said, because you have done this to the woman, he said, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you, which is telling me right there that is a consequence. Something has gotten twisted there that we don't understand. We don't understand our roles real well. We have misguided desires because of, and it's a part of suffering. Number five, nature is fractured. He says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, 18, He's talking to Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat the plants of the field. Now, what is the easiest? Those of you that are gardeners, I'm not a gardener. I'm an obedient person who, when wife says dig there, I dig there. And when she says pour water there, you pour water there, stick that there. I don't know what I'm doing. But what's the easiest thing to grow in a garden? Weeds. How much work does it take to get weeds? None. Even I can do that. Weeds grow by themselves. You know that. That is part of the curse. Nature is fractured. That was not like this before this. And how do I know? Because he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit, thorns and thistles will be there. Nature is fractured. And another thing there is health is compromised. By the sweat of your brow, painful toil you will eat it. Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. He said that you will have pain, you will have suffering, you will have health issues. It's funny because my daughter called me about a year ago. She called me and she said, Dad, you busy? Not Cindy, another daughter, an older daughter. I shouldn't have said that. And she called me and said, Dad, you busy? No. Okay, I used to make fun of you for having pain for no reason at all. I'm not going to do that anymore, Dad. Why is she not going to do it? Because she's suffering health and pain that she didn't have before for no reason at all, right? Everybody's saying yes, and I say no. It's not. It's she's having pain and health problems because of something, not because of nothing, because of the curse, right? We have these things that were no longer there. So I dwelt on that a little bit longer than I wanted to, but the point is suffering comes from the curse. Now, also death. He says in verse 19, and you will eat your food from it until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. He had already promised him, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And he said, Satan said, you won't surely die, you surely die. Suffering is a part of death, okay? Suffering, if you think about it, and I've said this before, death is not annihilation. Death in Scripture is always separation, okay? It's not gone away, it's something separated. So regular death is the body separated, the soul separated from the body. That's what death is. It's not annihilation, it's gone, it's separated. That's what death is. That's why the body can't do anything, because the soul's gone. But suffering is a form of death. All those things that I mentioned, relationships, nature, that is what was in harmony is now separated from harmony. It's disharmonious. It's a type of death, and it also leads to death. If you don't take care of your garden right, it's going to die, correct? If you don't take care of your body, it's going to die. Even if you do take care of your body, it's going to die eventually. So there is a consequence of sin. It is death. It is the separation of the body from the soul. But thanks be to God, Jesus has a supernatural, eternal victory, ultimately, over death and over suffering as well. So if you look at Revelation 21:4, it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. See, there will be no more need for crying. Why are we not crying there? Well, because Satan's not dogging our steps, as we said before, because sin is no longer present. We're not injuring each other, hurting each other, and killing each other. There's no more sin. There is no more suffering, all right? And so there will be no more need for crying. Look at it. It says there is no more pain. You know, one of the reasons we cry is because there's so much pain in the world, so much pain in the body, so much pain in our relationships, so much pain everywhere is why we cry. Now, there's a joyful crying, and that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about tears from our eyes. For the sorrowful things. He says, no more crying, no more pain, and no more curse. In 22:3, which is beyond, that's verse 22, chapter 22. That's beyond where our passage was. But he says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. There will be no more curse. And what is the curse? Or what is from the curse? The things we talked about, suffering and pain, sin, Satan, all of this is part of the curse. There will be no more curse to the glory of God through the power of Jesus Christ himself by just a word, just a deed, just a risen again. He defeated them once and forever. And like Brother Greg pointed out this morning, and Tony, they pointed out how we, because of what God has done, we have the opportunity and he has turned it around in our favor. If only we would receive him through faith, it is in our favor. We get the benefits of his victory. Amen? Amen. Amen. But not only is he a supernatural victory over suffering, he has a supernatural victory over death. And first, primarily death. We're all going to die the first death. But the second death is also a separation. It is a separation of our souls from God eternally. That's the second death. Because if you think about Ephesians, it talks about you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So we were, from the moment we sinned, we were born in sin, but from the moment sin came into the world, our souls are separated from God. So we're walking around as dead people. We are dead according to the scripture. That's not annihilation. Our souls were not annihilated. They were separated by our willful sin from God. But thanks be to God, he saved us and brought us back into him. Okay? So we are not separate. But those who have chosen to sin, who have not bowed the knee, who have not received Christ in faith, are forever cut off because they never allowed God to make that transaction with them and for them. And so therefore, it's done eternally. That bond will never be broken. There's no more chance for them to come together with God. And so the separation of their souls from God eternally is the second death. And it is illustrated through the lake of fire. The second death, he says in 2014, the lake of fire is the second death. That is the separation. And I don't know, that's imagery. I don't know if it's literally fire. I don't know what it is. It doesn't matter. The point is it's tormenting and it's forever. It is what the human being asks for. I don't want God. I want to be separate from God. You have your wish. But thanks be to God, he has given us an opportunity. He's chosen us and we have received him through faith and we don't have to deal with the second death. Death and Hades will deal with the second death, it says in 2014. But in verse 15, it says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the fire. But in 27, it says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone, but only those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life. So if our names, and there's books open, it said earlier, there's books open. Everyone will be judged from books. But those who are names in the Lamb's book of life are set aside to be in his presence forever. And we're not judged by those books. We're judged by Jesus Christ's blood. We're judged by his victory. And because in faith we have received him, we receive the benefits of his victory, and we're not judged by those books. We are entered into his presence, but those books, those who have not bowed the knee and who have not received him in Christ, are judged by the deeds. And every one of us has deeds that will keep us out of heaven. It only takes one deed to keep us out, just one, if we're not perfect, and yet we have a whole host of them. So we realize in totality that Jesus has a great, glorious, eternal victory, ultimately, final and utmost, over Satan, over sin, and over suffering in the second death, which means we will be with him forevermore. The words in 1 Corinthians 15:54 ring out, death is swallowed up in victory. That is worth a shout and a hallelujah. Death is swallowed up in victory. We never again have to die. Only our bodies will die because we're part of the curse, but we will never be separated from God. If you are a child of God, you will forever be in his presence. On the new heaven, new earth, you will be in his presence, never to be separated from him. Glory to God. Thank you. Hallelujah. So how do we apply this today? I just want to say one thing, and in applying the word, or before applying the word, I want you to understand one thing. I heard this illustration somewhere else, but I'm going to use it because I actually live the same illustration. So I'm going to use this illustration. One day I was watching a football game, and it was my favorite team, and they were in the playoff, and they were going to go to the championship if they won, but they were losing by 3 points, and it was about a minute left in the game, and they were a long way from, and it looked over, and everybody was scared, except me. I was calm, right? And then they threw a long pass and caught it like at the 3-yard line. So now if we score a touchdown with 50 seconds left, we win. And everybody's getting excited. But then our team celebrated and forgot to line up for the thing. And the people were panicking. The announcer was screaming, "That's stupid of them." I was just smiling, man. I was just like, I know it looks bad, but we got this. I'm sure we got this. And then after that, they kicked the field goal because they didn't have time, and the game went to double overtime. It was one of the longest games that ever was played in the National Football League. And it was going back and forth and back and forth, and people were sweating, but I was calm. And finally, my team kicked the winning field goal. I was so, hey, I'm telling you, I know you think, but I was calm. And you know, you're saying you're a Browns fan. Yeah, you weren't calm. Yes, I was calm, because while everybody was sweating and complaining and scared, you know why I was so calm? Do you know why I was so calm? No, because I was watching a tape. The game had been played months before. I was watching a tape of the game, and I already knew the whole ending of the game. I knew everything about it. I didn't have to sweat. Well, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you do not have to sweat today because you were watching a tape. You know the end of the game. You know who wins. You don't have to sweat. You don't have to worry. Glory to God. Hallelujah. No worry. So that's one way to apply it, is do I recognize that I can live out my faith boldly in a dying world that is hostile to God and doesn't like that we have Jesus Christ and we claim Jesus Christ and we have the Holy Spirit in us? They hate us because they hate him, but we can live boldly because we know the end of the result, the end result. But the other question is, have I actually responded to Christ in repentance and faith? That's the same thing Brett said last week about the Lord. He said, have I responded? And he asked me last week, he said, I don't know what you're preaching next week. Did I steal anything of yours? I said, that point right there. And it's a good point to do every week. We don't have to worry about it because every week, have I responded through faith? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, your end result is separation forever. And I can't scare you into heaven. I would if I could, but I can't. But all I can do is tell you the truth. And the truth shall set you free if you act upon it. And that is by receiving, by repentance and faith, Jesus Christ is your Lord. If you're here and have not done, see one of the elders, see myself. You can do it after the service. You can do it right now. I bet an elder, if you wanted to receive Jesus Christ right now, one of these people will lead you to Christ right now and won't even care if they're in the service. Am I right? You will walk off with them and pray with them right now. So don't let another moment pass. Do I realize that as a child of God, though, I have no reason to fear because the end is already predetermined? Do I have that? And is my life a reflection of the reality of Jesus's ultimate victory? Can people see victory in my life? Can people see a relaxed joy in the way I live? I have to say that I was talking to Charlene on the way down here, and I have to say that for me, I'm not always living that way. I fret, I worry. And let me tell you, what I see in our country today is not good. We fret and worry about things that are so temporal. He said, our dwelling, our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth, and yet we're fretting and worrying about saving something on earth. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it's fine to be concerned, but fretting and worrying, we got our eyes set on the wrong thing. It's a different gospel. What we need to focus on is Jesus Christ and what can I do to further the kingdom? How can I be obedient in furthering his kingdom, not my kingdom? That might not be as excitable. That might not be a thing that we want to say amen or get. It might be convicting. It's convicting to me. But Jesus, the only true gospel, is good news that he died according to the scriptures, was buried, stayed for 3 days, and was risen on the 3rd day according to scripture. He was seen by first the apostles and then by 500 people before he ascended to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to dwell in us and to guide us into the truth. Let us live in that truth. Let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading into what Jesus Christ wants in his holy, pure word. And that will be our end, and we will be excited. So I leave you with that, and we're going to go to the table now. And we're going to go to the table of victory. And we, for those of you that don't know, that are unbelievers, we call this communion. You probably know that. You're an American. People know what a communion is. But what communion actually is, it is a joining, it is a communion, it is a re-establishment of the oneness of Christ with his church. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome. You don't have to be a member of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This could be your first time. If you're not a believer, you can let it pass. You will let it pass. But if you are a follower of Christ, if you have received him through repentance and faith, you're welcome to partake in this. And if you're not, again, I offer you the word that was offered to me is that Jesus Christ knocks on the door, and if any man will open the door and honor me and open the door, I will dine with him, I will sup with him, I will eat with him, and he with me, and we will be together. So if Jesus is knocking on your heart, please answer the call. And the other thing I wanted to say is, as the ushers are going to pass these out, there are, if you're new to here, there's two cups. You take the one cup out, the bread is in one, and the juice is in the other. For what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me as you drink from it. For whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup proclaims the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to have the ushers pass out this, and in difference than me leading in prayer, what I'm going to ask you to do today is silently, as believers, bow the head, and I'm going to do the same, and we're going to have a moment of personal prayer with the Lord, confessing whatever sin he brings to your heart and to your mind, and receiving the cleansing as preparation for this. So just bow your head and have a personal moment of prayer to the Lord. Hearts to the Lord. Let us lift them up to the God of our salvation. The bread we break is a communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And now take the cup. The cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks is a communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. God, you meet us in the sacraments, holy acts in which your deeds elicit our response. In the supper, you, Lord, offer the bread and cup to believers to guarantee our share in your death and resurrection and to unite us to you and to each other. We take this food gladly, announcing as we eat that Jesus is our life and that you shall come again to call us to the supper of the Lamb. Amen. And now receive the benediction. Now to him who has canceled the written code that was against us and nailed it to his cross,
and has disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them and triumphing over them by the cross. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. You, brothers and sisters, are blessed. Go forth in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit and be a blessing.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.